The title of this sermon is The Great Siege of King Solomon. And the key verse, please turn there, is Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. And that reads, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this new year. Thank you, Lord, that we can spend the first Sunday with you, Lord, and together, fellowshipping together, worshipping together, electricity or no electricity. And we thank you, Lord, for bringing the lights back on. Lord, help us to concentrate and to hear the word from you and not to miss anything that you've instructed us in your word for our protection, not to miss anything that is good for us. There are so many distractions around us. There are so many distractions in this world. And even if there weren't, our hearts would be enough to distract us. Lord, help us to concentrate on what it is that you want us to know about and to hear about. What's the news from you, Lord? Please help me to preach. Please help me only to say those things that come from you. And Lord, that I'd just be a channel and people would only see you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So from our key verse, we see that it says, keep your heart with all diligence. So how much diligence is all diligence? Sounds like it's a lot of diligence. Sounds like it's an all-consuming thing. Sounds like it will take every moment of your waking hours. And in a sense, it is. It is all-consuming. But in another sense, it's as simple as following God's simple instructions for us, because he's given those instructions for our protection. But either way, whether you think of it as being all-consuming or simple, there's still no room for laziness and slothfulness in this matter, because as we're going to see, the heart is your most important possession. Some commentators interpret the Greek for this verse in this sense: above every object of keeping, keep your heart. So of all the things that need protecting in your life, your heart is the main one. We take time to lock our phones, to hide our tools, supervise our handbags if we have them, conceal our credit card numbers, guard our bank passwords, protect our identity, preserve our relationships, and defend our reputation. But none of these things comes close to the importance of your heart and the value of your heart. And it reminds me of 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So in the first part of the verse, we see what kind of diligence we need to put into it. And in the second part, we see the reason. For out of it are the issues of life. Your heart is the source of all your choices. And when I hear issues of life, it makes me think of a fountain or a spring bubbling up with water. Your heart's like that. It's the source of all your choices and all your decisions, all your responses. Water resources were very important. They were so important that there were big disputes over them. Remember the dispute that the Philistines had with Isaac? And they were filling up his wells with dirt, because this showed the strategic importance of having access to water. Very important. Your heart is the control room for your thoughts, beliefs, actions, responses, and every decision you make. The quality of your relationships depends upon the the way your heart is at this moment. And it depends on how you've protected your heart. Even your word choice, your tone of voice, when you're responding to people, your facial expressions, your topic choice and your attention, all of these come back to your heart in the end. And godly worship, reverential thoughts towards him, the way you concentrate while you're singing the hymns and reflecting on his goodness, all of these come from a carefully guarded heart. And above all, God wants your heart, so we guard our hearts for him. So now we've seen how much diligence it takes to guard our hearts. We've seen the reason for it, and now we're going to look at how to actually guard our hearts. When it says keep your heart, it's just saying guard your heart, basically. Now, when we, for those of you who have children, you would know how much time and effort you spend into protecting your children, especially in the early years, when they're more vulnerable to physical problems, like getting run over. You guard them not just by instructing them, not just by telling them what they should do and how to stay safe, and not just by teaching them from the Word of God, but you also physically protect them. You keep dangers away from them. Things that you know will harm your children, whether physical or spiritual, you keep them away. You keep the children away from those things and those things away from your children. And this is all part of creating an environment for your children which helps them to grow and flourish and love God. You can't just tell your children to love God. You create an environment that helps them to love God. And it's the same with your heart. What kind of environment are you creating for your heart? What kinds of things are you surrounding your heart with? Because your heart is like a little child. You can't let it decide what to do. You have to decide what you're going to surround your heart with so that it will make the right choices. And you can't expect to love God if you've been subjecting your heart to an environment which distracts your heart and causes it to love the world instead. Another illustration is potted flowers, which must be watered. They must be given the right amount of light. They have to be placed in a certain... I'm talking about potted plants. They need to be placed in such a place where they can receive just the right amount of light. Not too much, not too little. They need to be watered, protected from insects and animals that could knock them over and harm them. And in these conditions, you can expect flowers that will flourish. And it's the same with your heart. If you carefully guard your heart and control its environment, then you can expect better things from it. But the world says follow your heart. Now, just remember the first illustration, we were talking about children, and I think of the heart like a three-year-old. So just think of that kind of child. The world says follow your heart, okay? But this is dangerous advice. The world means follow your feelings, just do what feels good for you. But your heart is to be guarded, not followed. A little three-year-old is to be guarded, not followed. Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So don't follow your heart. The Bible never said, "Follow your heart." I haven't found it, at least. If you can, you won't find it. It's not there. But Jesus said, "Follow me." And Paul instructed Timothy, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, Paul followed after the goal for which Christ had laid hold on him. That was Christ's goal for Paul, not Paul's goal for himself. because Paul knew that Christ's goals were far, far better and far more safe for him. Now, the interesting thing about this key verse we're looking at, Proverbs 4, verses 23, is the following verses seem to have a big correlation to guarding your heart. Maybe these verses will show us how to guard our heart. They seem to imply, verse 24 seems to imply that controlling your tongue is one way to keep your heart, because words have a huge effect on your heart. I don't have it in front of me, but Bruce, could you please read that out for us?
Verse 24. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee.
Thank you. So I'm thinking of the, thinking of this like the ear gate. Imagine you've got a city. Your heart is a city, and it's surrounded by big walls, and there's two gates. There's the ear gate and the eye gate. And we're talking about the ear gate. The words we say and the words we hear have a huge effect on our heart. If we say things that are, that we shouldn't, and if we are listening to worthless words, that's like opening your ear gate to the enemy to come in. And some of the things that have a huge effect on us are music, song lyrics, and books. I put that in this category too, because they're full of information. It's when you read a book, it's as if someone's talking to you. And if it's a good author, you feel like that person is personally telling you their story. So it's all coming through the ear gate in a way. The friends we have, all of these things can come through the ear gate. News, conversations at work, gossip and tasty morsels and tidbits, all those things that are interesting to listen to but leave your heart cold. And what are you allowing into your ear gate? If your heart is cold, consider closing the door, and that'll keep the cold out. And what are you allowing out of your mouth? Our tongues can be used for so much good. It's an incredible tool we have that God's given us. So much good has been brought about in the world because of words that people said, because they were a channel for God's words. But it also is an incredible tool for destruction, as we can see throughout our last century. Words stirred up so much terror. Our words can be, our mouths, our tongue has been designed to praise God, to pray for others, to encourage others in the Lord, to teach others, admonish, speak with love, and protect the unity and the peace. And what better place to do that than in the church? And what a wonderful blessing it can be when it's a channel for God's words. The next three verses show that keeping your heart also involves filtering what you see, choosing wisely where you go, reflecting on your past decisions, and continuing in the direction God wants you to go. So be aware, once again, that your choices, the choices that you make, will affect your heart. You can't say, well, I'll just go to this place and I'll just make sure my heart doesn't get involved. I'll just talk to this person and make sure my heart doesn't get affected. Listen to this music and I'll enjoy it, but I won't let my heart go run away with it. But you can't do that, because once again, your heart is like a vulnerable child, and whatever you subject your heart to will affect your heart, whether you like it or not. It's your decision what you do, what kind of environment you put around your heart. So to guard your heart, you need to filter what you see, and that's keeping the eye gate closed. If your phone's distracting you, then put it away, turn it off. Is social media stealing your time and your affections? Is it stealing your peace? Is it making it hard to concentrate on the Bible, the Word of God? If social media is doing that, then be willing to wean yourself off it. Is the internet stealing your peace before bedtime? I've noticed that what I'm thinking about just before I fall asleep is what I think about when I wake up. And usually what I'm thinking about when I wake up affects the rest of the day. So the last few hours before you go to bed are very important. If the internet's stealing your peace before bed, then consider not using the internet after 8 p.m. Just an arbitrary number, but although some people say 8 p.m. is a good time to switch things off and stop talking about certain things. If you're seeing bad ads, then do something about it. There's tools that you can use to block ads. You can use the Brave browser, which is very effective, or you can use an ad blocker. And there are many things people watch that they don't need to be watching. There are many things that people in our society watch that we don't need to be watching. A 2025 Australian Bureau of Statistics study found that people who watch TV do it for an average of 3 hours a day, using more than half of their daily free time. Now, that's bad enough, but if you... that's just one day, 3 hours for one day. Times that by weeks, months and years and a lifetime, and you could use up 14 years of your waking hours watching TV, doing something you don't need to do. You don't need to watch TV. If you need to know about things, there's other ways to learn about them. But for the most part, TV sneaks things into your mind and surrounds your heart with things that are harmful. While 60% watch TV in their free time, only 15% read books in their free time, and only 4.5% participated in prayer and religious activities. So we've looked at, to guard your heart, you need to filter what you're seeing, what's getting through that eye gate. And now we're going to look at being careful where you go. Well, it's wonderful to see lots of people in church on the first Sunday of 2026. And we need to be committed to attending church, even when we don't feel like it, regardless of how we feel. Commit before you feel bad, before you feel like you don't want to go to church. Commit to attending church no matter how you feel, unless, of course, it's an emergency or you can't come for some other reason. God has designed the church services and church in general as a place of safety, spiritual renewal, and not as a place to give you the feels. So don't come to church just because you want to get the feels, because there'll be plenty of times when you think, well, I just don't feel like it, and going to church is just going to make me feel worse, so no use going. And avoid environments that stifle your love for God. There may be people, sadly, that cause your love for God to be kind of stifled and choked. And do things that are not characteristic of a mature Christian. So consider that. Consider the environments that you've already subjected yourself to in the past, and think, how did that affect my heart? Was I responsive to the Lord after that? Did I want to read my Bible, or did it make me feel lazy? Think about the environments and how they affect your heart. And finally, to guard your heart, take time to reflect on your past decisions and consider your goals for the future. And by doing this, you'll be able to see where you're heading. So consider where you're heading. And all this is mentioned in these four verses. So I'm going to read them again so we don't lose track. Put away from thee a froward mouth, verse 24, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. That's the verse we're talking about right now. Ponder where you're going. Where are you heading right now? Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. So when we're driving our boat, wherever we are, we like to know where we're going. We usually pick an island or maybe a building, if there's buildings around, as our heading, and we just head straight towards that. And so in your life, consider where you're heading. What is your focus? What's the thing you're heading towards? Now, sadly, we look at an example of an unguarded heart. And even more sadly, it's the author of these verses we've just been reading, King Solomon. Please turn to Deuteronomy 17, verse 16. Deuteronomy 17, verse 16. God, knowing how vulnerable your heart is, made and people's hearts are in general, made a fourfold prohibition for the Israelite kings. Four things that they shouldn't do. And the first one we see in verse 16. This is, but he shall not multiply horses to himself. Talking about the kings of Israel. Number two, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Number three, neither shall he multiply wives to himself. This is verse 17, that his heart turn not away. And number four, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. But it wasn't enough to give four things that the kings shouldn't do. There was one very important thing that they should do. We see that in verse 18. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. That's the command, and here's the reason. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. And then there's a blessing. To the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. And now please turn to 1 Kings 10, verse 22. 1 Kings 10:22. And we're going to see how many of these four prohibitions, the four things God didn't want the kings to do. Let's see how many of these Solomon maintained. How many commands did he keep? 1 Kings 10 verse 22 says, for the king had at sea a navy of Tharshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tharshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. And then just quickly go back to the previous chapter. Chapter 9 verse 11. Now Hiram, the king of Tyre, had furnished Solomon with cedar trees and fir trees and with gold according to all his desire. that then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. Just note, that's the inheritance of the children of Israel. And then back in chapter 10, verse 27, and the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. Notice it says the king. I think that's important. It doesn't say God made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. It says the king did. Now, it's true that God promised Solomon riches, but it seems that Solomon pursued riches more than he needed to. He multiplied gold and silver over much, as it says. And this affected his heart. That's the main deal. It got to his heart. He wasn't able to surround himself with just constant riches and just getting more and more riches without his heart getting affected. And it's the same for us. We're not supposed to desire to be rich. We make money, we work hard, but our goal is not to get rich. It's just to make a living, to make ourselves comfortable, but not to get rich. And then 1 Kings 10 verse 26 says, and Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. So we've seen that commands number 1 and 4, sadly, were broken. And sadly, verse 28, and Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. So in doing so, he broke commands number 1 and 2, not multiplying horses, not going back to Egypt. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. And in so doing, he broke commands number 2 and 3. And then 1 Kings chapter 11, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. And in so doing, he broke command number 3. So sadly, he broke the first 4 commands. Now, can you imagine when his heart was in that state of just letting the doors open, of the gates, leaving the gates open to his heart and completely unprotected? How much would he be meditating on the word of God and, delighting in the Lord? I don't think so. God keeps certain things from us because he knows they'll turn our hearts away. And you know what? Sometimes it's different for different people. Certain people, God allows them to have things, and other people, God doesn't allow them to have those things. And sometimes we think, well, why? But it's all about our hearts. God knows our hearts. He's just trying to protect us. And once again, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And it's very vulnerable. Solomon's heart also was lifted above his brethren. Notice, remember when Rehoboam, his son, started reigning, the 10 tribes came to him and said, can you please reduce this labor burden that Solomon put on us? And Rehoboam, as we know, answered roughly in the end and lost the kingdom, lost all those 10 tribes. It seems that, it seems very certain to me that some of the things Solomon built with that labor force that he raised were things he shouldn't have built in the first place. Think of the Egyptian princess's palace. He shouldn't have had the Egyptian princess, so he didn't need to build her a palace. And while those labourers were building that palace, some of them probably were thinking, this is not right, you know? And who built the idolatrous altars? Do you think it was Solomon? Probably not. Do you think it was Solomon's wives? I doubt it. It's probably that same labour force. They were building those altars and thinking, this is terrible, some of them. And others, their hearts would have been affected and probably they joined in the worship too. King Solomon had everything his heart could desire. He had wisdom, he had riches, he had everything that in that day could make him comfortable. However, while he was enjoying the beautiful surroundings and the peace around him, the national peace, there was actually a fierce battle raging for his heart. He was under siege and he let the enemy in. Protecting our hearts is more than just keeping bad things away, though. Remember that. You'll get stuck if you just keep bad things away. It's only the first step. The happy man in Psalm 1, who we were just learning about last week or the week before, he didn't just stay away from evil influences. He delighted and meditated in God's word. And ultimately, God wants deep fellowship with us and a intimate relationship. And these come with a lot of time, special time spent in God's word with him. So when, by God's grace, you've kept your heart from these evil influences, be sure to expose it to God's righteousness. And take time to delight in God and to meditate in his word. I really enjoyed that message last Sunday morning, I think it was, about how to study God's word. If you haven't listened to it, highly recommend listening to it. There's a lot of practical advice there. And for me personally, the main thing that stood out to me was I need to set a time. Even though I sort of had a time, I didn't have an actual time in the morning. And that's been really helpful. Decided to do it before brekkie, so there's no distractions. Your heart needs to be protected and nurtured as a young child and kept away from harmful influences like a potted plant. It needs to be guarded more than your toolbox, more than your car, more than your house. Because what you do with your heart has eternal repercussions. If you lose your house, it's not really a big deal for eternity. If you lose your heart, it's a big deal. In fact, it's a life and death matter. And if you don't know the Lord, if your heart doesn't enjoy that constant fellowship with God, or you've never known that fellowship, call out to God and ask him to help you, to save you. God's showing us how to protect our hearts, and we just need to rely on his strength and follow his simple instructions, and he'll keep it safe as we follow him. Thank you, Pastor James.